It has been a while since I've spoken about the subject of marriage, marriage and family, actually. So I thought it was really about time that we address this subject again. Today I want to take just a little bit of a different approach to speaking about marriage, and not so much just tell you, well, here's all the keys you need to have a happy marriage. Well, that might turn off half my audience right there. But more so today about why it matters. Why does it really matter whether or not we know the keys to a happy marriage? Am I really required to have a happy marriage if I'm in the Church of God? Is that a requirement for us to just be happy? What happens if I'm not really all that happy in my marriage? Well, I believe the answer to these questions lies in the fact that we have been reminded time and time again of our responsibility as God's first fruits. There is responsibility that comes with that, and we've talked about that often. We certainly talked about it around Pentecost. We are in training to change the world. That's why we do what we do. It's not so much about today as it is what we're preparing to help Jesus Christ implement tomorrow. We just are learning things early today, God's way. We are the ones who are training to bring about that utopian, wonderful world tomorrow. We have read about that. Remember the old booklets that we used to have, the description of, oh, how awesome and how wonderful the world tomorrow is going to be. Well, how does that happen? Is God just click, it's a beautiful world? No, we have to be taught. Well, we're learning today because, you know what, we're the teachers. So we need to know how to bring about that wonderful world tomorrow, and we should have it in our wonderful world today, right? So when we consider the wondrous, joyous conditions of the world tomorrow, a world with no problems, everybody's happy, again, how do we think that's going to come about? Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he will rule. But we have been called, and we are being trained to be co-heirs with him, ruling the earth with him. We're going to be very, very instrumental in bringing about those conditions in the world tomorrow. So again, that means we have to be learning them, practicing, implementing them in our lives today. God needs to see us doing, living that way of life, because we're going to be teaching it in the world tomorrow. That's why this is important. So that means our homes need to be like the homes of the world tomorrow. That means that our families need today to be like the families that are going to be in the world tomorrow. And that means our marriages today need to be like the marriages we're going to expect to see in the world tomorrow. Now, we may agree with these statements, but the question remains, are our homes, families, and marriages like that? Now, this sermon will be a little bit different. I have a little bit more lecture built into this sermon and less ad lib, but you know me, maybe that will happen after all. We'll see where that goes. I may get way past time. By the way, I think the clock's about 10 minutes slow. Everybody turns around and looks at the clock. All right, now we know that. I still think it's important to cover these principles about marriage and family today, even if you are single or a young person. You might not be married now, but these principles certainly do apply, and they are important for you. There's a book that was written entitled The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. It's by a gentleman named John Gottman, G-O-T-T-M-A-N. And in his book, he lists four major enemies of marriage. Those four major enemies of marriage are criticism, contempt, defense, and stonewalling. Criticism, contempt, defense, and stonewalling. We're going to begin by looking at those four marriage problems that are likely present in your marriage today. As we look at these things, let's always keep something in the back of our mind as we go through this entire sermon. There's an underlying principle we need to keep in mind. We have an enemy out there. We have an enemy that hates marriage and hates family and is doing everything he can to destroy the concepts of marriage and family. And we know who that is. And we know that his particular target are, of course, church members. He hates the concept of family. that is certainly evident today. Certainly attack on family. And that's being instigated by Satan the devil. So back to Mr. Gottman. The first enemy of marriage that he mentions is criticism. Some synonyms of criticism would be disapproval, belittling, condemnation, and disrespect. If you're taking notes, disapproval, belittling, condemnation, and disrespect. The fact that there may be complaints by mates to one another, that's certainly understandable. You can say something. But if we say something and say it inappropriately, many of those things that we say can be fixed just by simply saying, you know, I'm sorry about that. Be quick to apologize. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And if you can fix a problem, make it right, well then do it, and do it right away. But having in the home and in the marriage a constant attitude of criticism towards others is something else altogether, and that requires fixing the mate. She's got problems, you know. Everybody's grinning at me. No. It doesn't involve fixing your spouse. It involves fixing you. If you've got a constant attitude of criticism, you need to look inwardly there. And by the way, we're going to see that's where we most often have to look for issues involving problems in marriage is not to the other person. It's more to ourselves. The second enemy of marriage is contempt. Contempt, that is, you might say, the absence of admiration and respect, just the opposite of admiration and respect. Words that also describe contempt might be disgust, scorn, condescension, and mocking. Disgust, scorn, condescension, and mocking. That are obviously not responses that come from a loving marriage relationship. We would not do those things. Often we may find that contempt leads to questioning your spouse's values and motives. Another marriage problem that we must remove from our home, questioning their motives. And we might ask, you know, what's causing that contempt? Do we really believe that our husband or wife really wants to be causing strife in the home? Do they want that? Nobody wants that in a home. So do we think that our spouse is purposely trying to insert that into the home? Well, no, of course not. Next is defense. Just putting up your defenses. That's one of the most quick things that we do as human beings, isn't it? We become defensive when we are corrected about something. It's not my fault. I didn't do that. How can you say that? If criticized or condemned, it's natural for us to respond immediately by defending our own actions and our own motives. We're very quickly to do that. You don't understand what I meant. And it may be that our actions and our motives that for what we did were pure and right, and we had every good intention of doing and saying what we did. But we need to ask ourselves, am I just sidestepping personal responsibility here of what I did, and by doing that, I'm trying to make it somebody else's fault, in this case, my spouse's fault. I'm turning the table, and it's your fault, after all, not mine. And so rather than addressing the issue, we may respond to a complaint, even a legitimate complaint, with our defenses, we begin verbally defending ourselves and attacking the other, attacking our mates, and sometimes using words that, well, they hurt. Sometimes our counterattacks that we make in our defense, they're so much stronger and they're much more destructive than the original statement in the first place. So it should be easy to see that a successful marriage cannot exist unless the marriage problem of being overly defensive, that's overcome. Finally, let's go to stonewalling. Stonewall. Remember Stonewall Jackson. Stonewalling may seem easy to understand, but it involves more than simply being a stone wall that, you know, like you're talking to the wall here. Absolutely, you know, no, you won't listen at all. You're not hearing anything I say. You will not listen. You will not respond. It's just quiet. There's nothing. Stonewalling. Stonewalling is to intentionally delay something using specific tactics. I'm intentionally avoiding the problem. Those gifted at the art of stonewalling avoid answering questions that are put to them. I'm not going to answer that. They avoid or stop a conversation altogether. sometimes even causing the other person to forget what was the argument about in the first place. Well, I guess that might be a good thing, if we forget what it was about in the first place. How does one stone wall? How do you do that? Some individuals will repeat inconsequential information. Start changing the subject and talking about things that are totally off the subject. They don't matter at all. What, why are we talking about that? I thought we were talking about this problem. Or in other cases, they simply refuse to budge from their position, repeating certain phrases over and over and over again that seem to be like their talking points. Now, who's the master of that technique? Everybody should all say it once, politicians. They're the experts at stonewalling. The bottom line, though, is that a stonewaller cannot be engaged in respectful conversation. That's where we need. And the stonewaller has problems with just engaging in good, honest, respectful conversation. And you know what? Women especially, our wives, they need that. They need to be engaged in conversation about things and talk it out. A successful marriage requires both mates working together, and this marriage problem prevents this from ever happening, stonewalling. So clearly these four things, they are not godly principles, and these natural tendencies of criticism, contempt, defense, and stonewalling, they are to be avoided in our families. And they are to be replaced with constructive and with positive responses. But let's stop and refocus once again on why we're speaking about this. Why are we having a sermon on this topic? Why does controlling our natural responses in family and marriage, why does that matter? We are to use God's Holy Spirit, and we are to overcome certain automatic, natural responses, okay? We are above the natural responses, and we are to replace them with godly responses. See, that's what we're training to do. We have God's Holy Spirit. We do things God's way because we have learned God's way works. That's what we're teaching at camp. That's what we're teaching our young adults. That's what we're teaching everything. Wait a minute. God's way, God's Spirit, the fruits of His way of life, that works, not the natural, automatic human tendencies that I might, intend to display. So we're all about building character. We're all about becoming Christ-like in our lives. Again, with the ultimate purpose that we're going to turn around and help and we're going to teach others. So we today are learning the spiritual principles of God now, once again, so that as resurrected, co-heirs with Christ, we can bring these principles that we have learned today, we bring them and insert them into the families of the world tomorrow, where we will have the expectation that, wait a minute, you need to be happy. There should be happy families here. We're going to assist Jesus Christ in bringing to this world peace, joy, love, and happiness. The wonderful things that we hear, where does that come from? Once again, it comes from us. It comes from God's Holy Spirit. It comes from those of us who have it today who are learning these things. It won't just happen, poof, overnight, everybody's happy. It didn't happen with us. It won't happen with them either. But we have to learn that now. We've got to do things right today if we expect God to allow us to help implement His way of life tomorrow. We've got to learn to do it right. Our families are training ground for happy marriages and happy families. We're in school in our homes. It's a training ground. Again, if you don't have close physical family, I think the sermon still applies to you because you're still in training. You're still here. You still have a purpose, whether you're single or divorced or widow, it doesn't matter. You're still going to help teach these things in the world tomorrow. And you can utilize these principles today, even in your relationships with your church family, with one another. The same principles still apply. Even when you're talking to a church sister or brother, we don't use contempt and stonewalling and defense and so forth. Instead, we use the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. But back to the basics here of marriage. Back during the infatuation period, you might say, couples will tend to have expectations. Sometimes those expectations of the happiness that our marriage is going to have, they can be a bit unrealistic. Now, that's very hard to say to someone who's 20 years old and about to get married, you know. But when you're 31 years old and you've been married for 5 or 10 years, then, oh, I see what you were talking about, unrealistic expectations. So a few years after the I do's are over with, it is valid to ask, do we still have unrealistic expectations of our spouse? Are our expectations of our spouse unrealistic 5, 10, 30 years into it? Perhaps the spouse is not perfect after all. You know, in that infatuation period, your spouse is perfect. I mean, that's just the way it is. They are perfect, and you can't wait to spend the rest of your life with them. And a few years later, oh, I didn't know that. So the faults that they might have tried to hide are now in plain sight for you to see every day, okay? So we're all far from perfect, no matter who we marry. There is no one absolute perfect person out there. You know, we're not God beings yet. So there's always going to be problems. Now, that's not to say that problems cannot be worked on. Problems cannot be solved. Yes, they can. Problems can be solved. But it's a fact. Every marriage is going to have some difficulties, and they take time to work through. They're not just going to change overnight. Some people might have the opinion, well, if I could only leave this spouse, if I could only divorce, I wish it was okay to divorce, start over with somebody else, and my life would be happy. Right? Well, it is said one time, somebody quoted this, we divorce one problem only to marry another. There'll still be a problem. If you look at the stats, today 50% of first marriages end in divorce. 50%. Maybe it's a little even higher than that. Two-thirds, 67% of second marriages end in divorce. And 74% of third marriages end in divorce. Statistically, your chances of having a happy marriage are with the first one. Okay? Even though that might seem like it. But even if you're beyond the first, even if you are into your fourth or fifth or whatever, you know, the time to make changes in your life is not, well, I'll do that next year or 5 years from now, or when my spouse changes, then I will. No, the time to make any changes is right now. There is hope. There is hope for a happy marriage. A successful marriage must include the understanding that even after years of marriage, neither spouse is going to become perfect. No matter what you do, your spouse is not going to, because you did something right, your spouse will therefore now be perfect forever. Not until the change comes. And I'm not talking about that change. I'm talking about the change in the spirit beings, okay? Until that change comes. Now, how we address these difficult problems determines the outcome. What's our approach in solving family problems? You know, God is involved in our lives. So God inspired solutions to remove those deadly marriage and family problems that we talked about. The contempt, you know, the stonewalling, the defense, the criticism. He has shown us how to remove those, how to solve the solvable problems, and how to deal with problems that might actually seem or might actually be insolvable. We can still cope with these things, and God is involved, and He shows us how to do that. Now, we need to realize the seriousness of the enemies that we have here, the enemies of marriage, those four things, and, of course, inspired by Satan the devil. We know those attitudes I talked about. They're satanic attitudes, aren't they? We can't just ignore them and hope they'll go away. They've got to be dealt with. They've got to be overcome. And the battle begins right up here, begins in our mind, with our attitudes about criticism and contempt and so on. Our attitudes must be controlled. We can and we must control our own attitudes. We must have God in our marriages and in our families, and we must use the Bible as our instruction manual of how to do it. That's where the information is. If you hear nothing else today, the greatest key to a happy marriage is tapping into the power of God's Holy Spirit so that we have the very mind of God in us. We can say that over and over again, and people think, well, that's just a cop-out. Oh, you always say, just use God's Spirit and everything will be fine. I'm dealing with practical things. Well, so am I. God's Spirit's pretty practical. Okay, it really works. Why are we here if we think it doesn't? So the greatest key to a happy marriage is tapping into the power of God's Spirit to have the very mind of God in us. Now, we believe God created marriage. And He instituted laws governing marriage. We say that as part of our marriage ceremony. But that concept is ridiculed today. It's under attack today. The world doesn't believe it. That concept is fast disappearing. And we're going to be ridiculed and we're going to be persecuted for believing and stating that God ordained marriage and set marriage laws in motion. You can be put in prison for saying that. That's hate speech. But we read in Genesis of the establishment of marriage and the family in Genesis 2. After God created the first man, Adam, He created a helper comparable to the man. Verse 18. Adam recognized his wife Eve. He said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, obviously, men and women are different, right? We try to make men and men the same, or men and women the same. You know, women and women, they're all the same, unisex. But they are different, and they should be dependent on each other. Our different personalities, our experiences should work together to mutually support and benefit the marriage and benefit the family. The husband and wife complement each other, works together with their strengths. Now, attempting to change your spouse to become like you, that doesn't work. Your spouse is not you. You didn't marry yourself. Although sometimes we would be accused of that, right? Although I've heard they're going to be applying for marriage licenses to marry yourself. I don't know whether that's true or not. But you can't do that. It can be the beginning of damage to the relationship when you try to change the spouse. One cannot be criticizing and constantly condemning and showing contempt and stonewalling and still expect to have a happy marriage. That's not going to happen. I think it's important that at this point we simply just read through the marriage instructions that are found in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22, this passage is very clear. We have the analogy of husbands and wives to Jesus Christ in the church. But this is God's expectation of marriage. Husbands or wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now that's a very important passage about marriage. And a summary of this passage would be that the God-given institution of marriage is dependent, you might say, on the golden rule, doing unto others as you would have done to yourself. Success, happiness, peace depend on treating your husband or wife the way that you want to be treated. Do you treat them in the way you want to be treated? And we might kid ourselves, but in reality, we do treat ourselves better than anybody else, don't we? So what do we do? How do you begin to put these principles into practice? How do we actually stop the criticism? How do we stop the contempt? Again, asking, how do we treat ourselves? Would you talk to yourself in the way that you talk to your spouse? Would you want to be spoken to that way? Are you as gentle to your spouse as you are to yourself? You might ask, would I be hurt? Would I have my feelings hurt if someone spoke to me, let's say after church, someone comes up to you and starts speaking to you, using disrespectful tone, body language, and words, maybe those same kind of tone, body language, and words that we sometimes use toward our spouse? What if, you know, we came up to one another and we started doing that? If that happened, would I feel respected? Would I feel respected if I received complaints about the way I was speaking to somebody like that? If I go up to you after church and I start just yelling at you right in front of everybody else, and everybody's watching, I'm disrespecting you. How do you feel about that? Would I feel helped and loved? Or disdained and belittled if my words bounced right back to me? Now, if we want the marriage problems to disappear, then, again, what's our key? If we want marriage problems to disappear, we change. We change, not the spouse. Now, that's a tough statement to accept, that we need to make some attitude changes in our lives, but we must. Most people don't accept that, because the immediate thing of saying that, see, your defenses are going to come up when you say, I have to change, but it's not my fault. You don't understand. Well, again, that's what Adam and Eve said, and that's what mankind has been saying ever since. Not my fault. She made me do it. Constant nagging and whatever, and you're going to start with your list. Not my fault. We simply don't want to take the blame ourselves and change our own attitude and approach. It is so much easier if somebody else changes and conforms to be like you are. That's a whole lot easier. Conforming to your desires rather than the other way around. What about you conforming to their desires? Oh, that's too hard. Well, yeah, the things we're talking about today aren't easy. But that is a godly principle, right? Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Remember that? Philippians 2. And verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but you look out for the interest of, how about we insert, your spouse? Again, we think of applying that to personal relationships and not to marriage. It certainly does apply. If we can show honor and respect to one another as a precious gift from God, contempt begins to disappear. It will disappear. If we can learn to treat one another as one flesh, in other words, when I criticize you, given the fact that we are one flesh, I'm criticizing me. If we do that, you see, then criticism disappears. Defense was our third area of damaging marriage problems. Now, yes, there are times when it is appropriate to say something, to defend your actions. Nobody wants to be treated like a carpet, you know, and trampled and walked on all over by, you know, any and every complaint. But we also have to give the benefit of the doubt. Many, if not most, actions in marriage begin with good motives, don't they? You had every good intention, good motives, even if your motives were improperly, shall we say, administered. We have to start small. Little children learn to walk, and as they learn to walk, what happens? They fall. Now, as they're little kids, they don't get hurt when they fall. It's not too far to fall. So as marriage partners, we've got to learn to believe the best about each other, putting our trust in each other if we truly do love one another. Do we remember what true love does? What does true love do? 1 Corinthians 13. And keep in mind that we start out, we have good motives, good intentions, We want to believe the best about each other, put our trust in each other. We truly love one another, giving one another the benefit of the doubt. Don't just start, you know, raising your defenses. The true love, 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So yeah, we're walking, start taking those small steps, we fall. We fall, and sometimes there's hurt. We make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, love requires us, as we just read here, requires us to be humble enough to say, you know, I made a mistake. And we admit it. And we would therefore hope that a loving spouse, if we do make a mistake and we don't see it, that our spouse points out our mistake, not in, you idiot, but rather, I'm not sure you understand what's just happened, you know, how that makes me feel. In a very loving way is pointed out, rather than this provocative, condemning, critical manner. Of course, that doesn't always happen. Either way, when you make a mistake, you know, wrong is wrong. You need to own up to it. But when we're wrong, we should not automatically go into that defense mode. You know, especially when our spouse is trying to point it out to us in a gentle way, we so quickly go into automatic adversarial defense mode. Don't say that. You know, that's simply not God's way. He gained more respect in marriage by humbly saying, you know, that's right, I'm sorry, than by attempting to defend a wrong. Humility. Matthew 23:12 for a reference there. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23. But once we make that admission, there should be some action. Show your spouse, when you've made a mistake, how you are trying to do better, how you're trying to overcome. Do something to make the wrong that you did, do something to make it right. And now to the other spouse in this scenario. If you have received an apology from your spouse who said, you know, thank you, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You receive it graciously. Do not jab back at that point. Do not say, it's about time you listened to me, you scallywag. You know, no. Actually, if that makes you laugh, well, that might be okay, because now, to break the tension, now's a good time to insert some humor. There needs to be some laughter here, and that can diffuse a tense situation faster than anything. You know, you've admitted a mistake, you did something wrong, you said you're sorry, and now, what about some humor here? Now, I know there are, again, seemingly unsolvable problems that everybody faces, but you know what? I think most problems can, in fact, be solved. So then the question we're asking, are we going to allow these problems to destroy our marriage, or are we actually going to be determined, motivated to actually solve them and using God's principles to solve them? Our goal is to make our marriages better, not worse. Remember, it's for better or worse. Well, how about we try to make them better? The difference between solving one type of problem and bearing with another type is a choice that can only be decided by each other working to do things God's way. Again, we come back to that basic principle. God's way really does work. We have to come to believe that, to practice it. Because as you go through the years and you come up to certain milestones, like 40 years, or 50 years, 60 years, 65 years, as my parents just recently celebrated. You want to look back and know that you made every attempt possible, that you did make every attempt possible to save your marriage, to make it happy. Bearing another's burdens requires some patience, doesn't it? Bear one another's burdens, but whose patience does it require? Not your spouse, your patience. Patience is one of those loving, godly attributes that we all need more of. We concentrate on overcoming our own problems, not the problems of our spouse. Concentrating on overcoming our own problems, not the problems of our spouse, all the while realizing self-control is a godly attribute, while mate control is not, then we're making some good progress. You know, we should be about self-control, not mate control. Now, moving on again, we're reconsidering the aspect called stonewalling. We're going to go to James 3. Regardless of whatever the situation is, are you open to considering the opinions and the concerns of your spouse? Where you're going for the feast? You know, where your kids are going to go to school? Whatever it might be. Homeschooling, for example. If we really respect and honor and believe that this intelligent, wonderful, handsome, or beautiful person that we married is still today that same person 10 years later, 30 years later, shouldn't we take his or her concerns seriously? I think we should. That's who we married, right? But James 3:17 reminds us of God's description here of the principle of the attitude we're to have, the wisdom that is from above. This is the wisdom we are to have in our homes, and our families, our marriages. It's first pure. There's purity there. There is then peace. This is in our homes, okay? This describes our homes. Our relationships with one another, pure, peace, gentle, willing to yield. How important is that? Full of mercy, full of good fruit, with no partiality and with no hypocrisy. Wow. Does that describe your home? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. In other words, we have the fruits of righteousness in your family is sown by those who will make peace. And I think we had a sermon recently on not you just are a peacemaker, you have to make peace. So stonewalling is not the definition of willing to yield. Stonewalling does not result in joy and peace and gentleness and kindness in a marriage. Willing to yield means to bear with one another, to reason with, to yield, to share each other's ideas in order to now become the unified, happy couple that God wants us to be. Love bears all things. Again, from 1 Corinthians 13, I think it might be a good exercise to read that together with your spouse and one you love. You know, read what the definition of love is and see what love really is and what love will never do. Okay? Now, success is not easy, okay? Having a happy marriage, if it was easy, we would never talk about it. But remember how Paul described human nature and that battle that he was going through. We talked about this a little bit on the Law and Grace sermon, where he said in Romans 7:15, what I'm doing, I don't understand. Why I'm having problems in my marriage, I don't understand. Because the things I want to do, I don't do that. I don't practice that. What I hate, the things that I hate happening in my marriages, in my marriage, well, that's what I do. But then he said, how am I going to get out of that? Who's going to deliver me from this situation? And he doesn't go on and say, well, nobody, I guess I just have to suffer through this. He says, no, I thank God it will be through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way. So no matter how hard that we, of and by ourselves, try to make our marriages and our family relationships with one another better, no matter how hard we try to destroy the criticism, the contempt, the defense, and the stonewalling, by ourselves, it's not going to happen. The only way we overcome that is with divine intervention from God, with help from God, doing things His way. And I believe that that's why it's so important for every married person, especially those in God's church. Now, of course, the best situation is when both are, but even if one is, seek God's help and guidance every day for a strong marriage. Ask God to be part of your marriage, to be part of your life. Involve Him, include Him, talk to Him about Him. You've got no better person to listen to than Him. Involve Him in your marriage. And only if even one of you do that through prayer, asking God for strength to act the right way, to say and do the right things, your marriage is going to improve. And who knows, once you begin and there are improvements shown, you might, after all, have a positive effect on your spouse. 1 Peter 3 brings that out, doesn't it? 1 Peter 3:1, what does it say? Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, without even saying anything, but by your actions, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your conduct accompanied by fear, accompanied by the fact that you're looking to godly principles, according to the fact that you're looking to the Bible and asking God to be part of your life. And you're making improvements. You're the one changing. Not constantly asking your spouse to change. You're changing. You're looking out for their needs, their interest. They see that love, that warmth, that passion, that consideration, that gentleness. And they say, what's up here? They're going to be looking at themselves and say, oh man, I'm a jerk. It may take some time, but that's something you can talk to God about. The Bible describes marriage as a special relationship between a man and a woman that is to be cherished and to be treasured. The Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Eternal. So God described marriage as a wonderful relationship, something to look forward to. It is a blessing from God. And we especially, as we get into 40 and 50 and 60 years of marriage, remember the words in Proverbs 5:18, to rejoice with the wife of your youth. You had happy days together. Rejoice in those memories. The marriage relationship should be one from which we can together draw strength and comfort and encouragement, happiness, joy. It just should be. That's what it's designed to do. Now, not every day. Not every single day. Just because you heard a sermon on marriage, okay, everything's going to change. Now I'm going to do things God's way. And now starting, I don't know, August 1st. Okay, every day from that day on is going to be full of bliss, no trial, no problems ever whatsoever because I heard a good sermon on marriage. Not going to happen. We're hoping for improvement. But, you know, we're to work together. God intends a husband and a wife to draw together, work together, face up together to your challenges, side by side. Remember that old song? Through all kinds of weather, you know, side by side. You go through it together. And when husband and wife work together as a team through the ups and downs of all the years, building a family, raising, providing for a family, then someday they can look back on those years and they can rejoice. Even if the wife or the husband of their youth has been with them all these 60 plus years or whatever, we rejoice in what we've accomplished, what we've been through. So if your marriage seems to be struggling, perhaps even teetering on the edge of divorce, you are probably looking for some concrete steps today on how to save your marriage. There is no one guarantee. But there are things that we can do to improve the marriage, to give the best possible chance of success. You might begin, well, of course, we've already talked about the importance of the commitment of using God's Holy Spirit. But ask, as you begin to work on these things, are you personally, speak to yourself, am I 100% committed to this marriage? Yes or no? If you say, well, I'm only 93%. Okay, what about the other seven? You know, a marriage requires dedication and hard work from both the husband and the wife. Now, if you're the one who's going to be making some decisions of improvement, you've got to be committed to your marriage if you're going to save it. A commitment to marriage. There are simply certain Christian responsibilities that we have by the very fact that we bear that name. Christian means we are of Jesus Christ and we do things His way. That brings about responsibility. Now, commitment to marriage will motivate a couple to make sacrifices needed to now put your marriage where it needs to be, on safe and solid and stable ground. That means leaving some of what you want, your wants, your desires, you leave them behind if they are going to interfere with making this marriage happier. Why? Because you're committed to it, remember, 100%. And you value this marriage relationship more than any other thing that you value in life. Of course, I'm not speaking of, you know, relationship to God, but your physical relationship, you value that more than anything else. Now, do you have, in fact, that level of commitment? Yes or no? Only you can answer that. How dedicated are you to finding ways to solve and to save your marriage? Because you know what? No other option should ever be on the table. Period. Since God is a designer of marriage in the first place, it would be quite natural that we would seek His guidance when trying to solve our marriages. It's amazing how sometimes we tend to overlook God. But we take our problems to God, we lay them out before Him in heartfelt, sincere prayer, asking for His guidance and wisdom. Now, after we do that, after we lay out our problems, we talk about it, what our perceptions are of the problem as we talk to our Father. And we say, here's the way I see it, Father. Please help me see where I'm making a mistake, where I am wrong, and what I can do to change. And you've laid that out. Now you take the time to specifically pray for your spouse. The distinction. Pray for your spouse, not about your spouse and his or her problems. You are positively praying for in an uplifting, positive way. Asking God to help your spouse, to bless your spouse, to either change their heart, their mind, their attitude. He can do that. Inject your spirit into their heart. Thank God for your spouse, for bringing him or her into your life as he did some years ago, whatever that was. He provided your spouse for you. Now, not only may God answer your prayer with blessings and good things for your mate, but the very act of praying for your spouse in that way, you know who else that's going to affect? You. Because in your mind, you know what you did. You're praying for the one that you love. Now, the problems we have in our marriage, they didn't just happen over one day. They happen over time. A series of events, a series of situations, perhaps a series of hurts, offenses, perhaps continually pressing certain buttons, maybe without ever having any hurtful intent. Now there's suddenly, where'd that come from? There's a wall there. I can't seem to get through this wall. Such walls usually form because of a lack of attention and care, combined, of course, with back to ourselves, our own selfishness. Or perhaps, in some cases, there's been a recent, very traumatic incident has happened in your life. And you know that happens, where you just become aware of, or you see, or something. Oh, where'd that come from? That came out of nowhere. That's a very serious thing. Now, in Matthew 19, and of course, I'm talking about certain indiscretions, shall we say. Matthew 19 and verse 9, Christ specifically allowed divorces in cases of sexual immorality. He allowed it. He did not mandate it. He doesn't say, thou shalt divorce if. Our hope is that you're always committed to finding a way to save a marriage, even in certain situations. And that does require an understanding of such long-term consequences. The point is, problems don't generally come into existence overnight. They are not going to be solved overnight. And solving certain problems, in fact, solving a difficult marriage, is going to take more than just one counseling session with a professional or with someone. It's going to take more than just, well, we're going to go on a weekend retreat. We're going to go to the mountains and whatever, or go to the beach. It's going to take more than that to make those problems vanish. Because, again, we got to go back keeping in mind that we have an enemy of marriage. It's not easy to solve all of our problems. Satan the devil is real. He is determined to destroy your marriage and your family. Okay? That's his goal. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what your weaknesses are, and he will play to those weaknesses. And he will attempt, even if he sees you trying to, he's going to try. You've got to resist him. You've got to send him away. Send away those attitudes, those satanic attitudes. Now, your commitment to your marriage, we talked about commitment to marriage. Your commitment to this marriage, and you said 100%, I hope, that'll be tested. Now, how much patience are you going to show as that relationship is tested? You be patient with your spouse, but you be patient with yourself. Because you are working through the problems with the goal of restoring your marriage to stability and happiness. Once again, there is no other outcome that should be discussed. Sometimes when we look at a marriage situation, we are not seeing ourselves clearly and objectively as we should. Where is the problem in the marriage? Well, obviously, it has to be the spouse. Where else do problems in marriage come from? It can never be my fault. So that's why we seek counsel. That's why we ask somebody. We seek the advice of others in discovering ways to save our marriage. But be very careful about what you choose to reveal to others and to whom you choose to reveal it. It's important, yes, for us to have emotional support in our difficult times. But it's just natural, as we are having difficulties, we are going to seek out someone and find them who will take our side. Our friend, our buddy, our companion, whoever. Oh, I'll support you. Yeah, I know what it's like for you. Yeah, that's right. I knew it. So we avoid someone who would naturally support our position. So are you willing to seek the advice of true friends, those who are not only positive, encouraging to you, but who will simply tell you like it is, straightforward? In other words, a friend, a true friend, is going to be honest with you, and they will tell you, you know, I think you need to change in ... That'll help improve the relationship. And you listen to that advice. Now, it's not mandatory. There's no command in the Bible that says that you shall talk to your pastor when you have marriage problems. That's not there. But you know what? You could and should expect that he would listen and he would advise according to what? There's only one thing. The principles that we are discussing today that are found in this book. You can be very careful about listening to those who may counsel you. Well, I see the only option you have left is, well, go find a lawyer. Be careful with that. Because you're committed to saving your marriage. It's also, brethren, wise to keep intimate details of marriage problems, especially matters that might deal with infidelity, keeping those very private. If private details like that start flying around, you're not only going to have to work on the original problem, but you're going to have facing the weight of negative public opinion, if you will. So sometimes certain situations like that, certainly seek out wise and professional marriage counselors. There are good ones there. These professionals can give you a good perspective on yourself and how to save your marriage. That's what they are paid to do. That's what they went to school to do. They can guide you through the process of healing and restoring the love, the trust of marriage. But having said that, as important as marriage professionals are, keep in mind, as you counsel with them. They are not going to understand the significance of the role of God's Holy Spirit in your life and in your marriage. They won't have that concept. But still, they can be very helpful. You can add that to it. The Creator of marriage tells us in Malachi 2:16 that He hates divorce and He wants us to remain faithful. It was never God's intent that human beings marry and then hurt each other, so much hurt to the point where that marriage breaks up and the family is therefore shattered. That is not God's plan. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be involved in a loving, a happy, a stable marriage and family. Now that kind of marriage is possible. It is godly. That's God's design. That's not easy. But if you're willing to make the commitment, both of you, to each other, to the marriage, then that happiness, that joy, that is possible. That is the goal. That should be our normal. The keys to a successful marriage include commitment, prayer, patience, wise counsel, learn from the past, and change. Once again, the keys to a successful marriage include, we've already talked about them, commitment, prayer, patience, wise counsel, learn from the past, and change. Changing yourself. Help the marriage. Here are a few basic principles to remember. I have four. I'll just list them. One, spend time trying to understand your spouse's point of view rather than explaining your own. Understand your spouse's point of view rather than trying to explain your own. Two, be open-minded. Realize there may be more ways of viewing and resolving a problem than what you can individually see. You can't see everything. That's why there's two of you, right? And you seek counsel. You don't see everything. So be open-minded. As they say, there's more than one way to skin a cat, right? That's gross. Where'd that phrase ever come from? Ugh. Three, be willing to yield to whatever is the best solution for your family. Yield to the best solution for your family. When you yield, you have sent a message that you truly love the other person and you care about the relationship. So be willing to yield. Whatever you decide is the best solution for the family, okay, let's do that. That wasn't my idea, but that'll work. And you've shown that other person you care about their ideas, their point of view, and about the relationship. Point four, I've already mentioned it, laugh. Have a sense of humor and don't take yourself so seriously. Laugh often and together. Have things that make you laugh. Those things, when you insert them into tense moments, can help smooth out potential increased tension. So to summarize what we've covered so far, we are going to now be very aware of negative feelings, where they come from. We're going to be very aware in our lives of contempt, of criticism, of defense or self-justification, and stonewalling. We're going to remember those things. We are going to replace those negative attitudes with the positive attitudes of love, trust, and understanding. Compassion. Love, trust, understanding, and compassion. By God's design, there are differences between the sexes that need to be understood within the marriage. There's a guy that wrote a book, John Gray. Anybody know what John Gray wrote? You'll know the title, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. Differences can include communication styles and emotional needs. That's what he wrote. Differences can include communication styles and emotional needs. I like to say, you hear me say this all the time, well, that's an understatement if I ever heard one. Differences include emotional needs. Yeah. Neither spouse should expect the other to act and feel like he or she acts and feels. they're not going to feel exactly like you. Our job is to understand that and to deal with the differences that we have, and there are differences. Venus and Mars are different planets. Deal with them in love and with compassion. God expects married couples who are converted to utilize the power of God's Holy Spirit. What's that, about the third time I've repeated that? God's expectation is for us as married couples to use the power of God's Spirit. We are talking today about people who are in the process of learning how to do things God's way today and who will plan then to teach it in the world tomorrow and beyond. God's plan doesn't stop at the end of 7,000 years. You, each of you here with God's Spirit, have been called to live your life like Jesus Christ as a servant to righteousness and holiness. That is the definition of you. Righteousness and holiness. That does not include fighting and tension and hatred and animosity and all those things. That is not what defines you. In fact, if we've read Romans 6, we know we are dead to that. That's what we left in the watery grave. We have been set free from that, as Romans 6:22 says, and we have our fruit to holiness. We also read the expectation of marriage in Ephesians 5. You know, God never says that, I think it's a good idea for you to have a happy marriage. I would suggest that you do that. It's not a suggestion, is it? No, marriage and family are sacred institutions. God-ordained institutions. They show us the God-level plane, the God-level relationship. It's a type of the other. There's not hatred and animosity and defense and stonewalling in the God family. And when we were married, we vowed before God and whatever witnesses were there that we would love each other till death do us part. Therefore, the word divorce should not ever be uttered when discussing your marriage. Do not say that word. Now, I want to insert here three guidelines provided in the Bible that does allow that word, does allow divorce and potential remarriage. Now, we have the study paper on this. But those three reasons are, number one, sexual immorality or adultery. Number two, fraud about the marriage that is, when discovered, acted upon. And number three, an unbeliever who is not pleased to dwell with a believer. And that would include violence and safety issues. Again, sexual immorality, adultery, fraud about the marriage, that's when discovered, is acted upon. And an unbeliever not pleased to dwell with the believer. Again, if you have any questions about those, please see the study paper. Those are the only valid reasons for divorce and potential remarriage. And if these issues are not in the picture, then your only option is solving your problems and restoring happiness in your family. Avoiding the curse of divorce requires that we begin by looking at our own actions and not those of our spouse. We look at ourselves. And that's so key to this. You and I cannot control anybody else. But we can control us. Self-control is a fruit of one of God's Spirit. If we have that, then we should have self-control over our emotions and over our behavior. And when we think of problems in the family, don't dismiss the possibility that, you know what, the marriage problems that we have, they're probably my fault after all. Or at least partially. I'm to blame here. It does take two. So will you be able to look back later and will you be able to honestly say, you know, I did everything in my power to save this marriage? It might be wise to consider the following questions now before it's too late. So in order to help us to look closely at ourselves, let's consider these questions as we begin to wrap up. Am I generally cheerful, joyful? Am I happy? Or do I just complain about everything? Spouses, you cannot answer this for your other spouse. We are answering these privately. Am I cheerful and joyful? Am I truly trying to always be at peace? Or do I, in fact, criticize? Am I willing to wait patiently, even for a long time, in dealing with my spouse's weaknesses? Can I be patient as I wait? Am I often kind and gentle? Or am I cruel and mean-spirited? Am I good to others, looking out for their well-being? Am I good to others, looking out for their well-being? Am I faithful to my commitments? And am I known to express love? There wouldn't be a divorce if both mates were happy and patient and considerate and good-natured and faithful and tender and peacemakers. Why would we have divorce? You know, what I just said right there, those were the fruits of God's Spirit. But on the other hand, if one or both of the mates choose to be or to have attitudes of the contempt and envy and critical and impatient and harsh and defensive and self-seeking, oh, you mean the fruits of human nature? Oh, you mean the fruits of Satan the devil? How can such a selfish-based marriage survive? It cannot. No couple, no relationship is going to be perfect, but every husband and wife can grow, and every husband and wife can improve the quality of their marriage based on these principles. For some, it seems the commitment made during the marriage ceremony has too soon been forgotten. Do we remember our marriage ceremony? Some of you had it recorded, but we can give you a printout of it. Maybe you need to be reminded of it by reading it together. The vows that we took at marriage must not be forgotten. We faithfully promised and covenanted with God to take that person to be our lawful wedded husband or wife, in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as we both shall live. We promise to love her, to cherish her, to honor her, to provide for her. That commitment was a solemn vow before Almighty God. And it is just as important and binding today as it was on your wedding day. The healthy, the good times, they've been great. Thank God for those. We've had them. They're wonderful. But the unhealthy, difficult times, they've been bearable. It's okay. My spouse is worth it. The difficult times we've had to go through, it's okay. Because, you know, I was going to say I probably caused it anyway, but, you know, let's just say I caused some of the problems anyway. And I certainly can, and I will now take the time to nourish and to cherish and provide a happy home, because my home is worth it. My spouse is worth it. My children are worth it. Do not consider ever ending a marriage and experience the emotional trauma of divorce. The end of a marriage will most likely be the worst curse upon you, your spouse, and your children that they will ever suffer. It hurts. Set a right example today yourself. And perhaps both of you will discover once again the happiness that you experienced on your wedding day. I hope you found the information in the sermon helpful today. Some of you may have recognized some of the content, because it wasn't me. We have written about how to make a happy marriage, how to make that happen in Life, Hope, and Truth. So I hope that you have read all of these articles. There are so many articles anymore on Life, Hope, and Truth, it's hard to keep up with them. But the material that I covered with you today, almost 100% of it was taken from Life, Hope, and Truth. We have a very valuable source of teaching, God's way of life.